Deuteronomy chapter 7, and our text is at verse 22, as we considered it last Sabbath morning. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 22, "And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee, by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee." As already said last Sabbath morning, object in pursuit of holiness. We considered that this pursuit of holiness is to be found amongst God's people. And those whom the Lord addressed were God's people. And he was telling them how they were to deal with the Canaanites. They were to drive them little and little. The Lord said that they would not be driven out all at once, but little and little, little by little. The way our sins are dealt with, they're dealt with little by little. We're not made perfect. We're perfect in Christ, of course, but our lives are not perfect immediately. There's still that work to be done in our day-to-day living as Christians. There's to be the driving out of our sins. There's to be the pursuit of holiness. We're to deal with sin in our lives that we might become more and more like the Lord. As our shorter catechism declares, we are to die to sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. As we pointed out last week, sanctification is a work. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. It's an ongoing work. And it's to be seen in the lives of God's people. And we noted last week that God's people here, of course, were a sea of people. We read that the Lord brought you out of the mighty, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. So they were a redeemed people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The night of the Passover, it was the blood of the Lamb that saved them from the death angel. They were a separated people. They were to be separated from the ways of the Canaanites. They were not to follow their ways, but they were to be separated. They were to walk in the ways of God. They were to be separated in their ways and also in their worship. They were not to adopt the worship of the Canaanites. Indeed, wherever they found an altar or an image, it was to be burned. And they were to remove and clear the land, purge the land of all forms of false worship. You read there in verse 25, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. I shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." You know, when I was going over that verse, I thought how applicable it is today, to worship of God today. Here you have the Lord instructing Israel that they were to burn the images and they were to burn the altars, which meant the silver and the gold would have been melted. And the Israelites could have said, well, they're no longer images. We can use silver and the gold for the Lord's work. We can use the silver and the gold in our worship of God. We could use it for the Lord's work. But the Lord told them, they were not to take it unto themselves, because it was an abomination. We talked last week about the kind and the forms of music, so-called, that have been used in conferences, headed up by called evangelicals in the United States. And what are they doing? They're taking a form of worship that's in the world, belongs to the world. And they're using that form of music in their own services and in their own conferences. Well, if it's an abomination in the world, it's still an abomination whether it's held in a church or a Christian conference. The form of music is the same. And the Lord said that the children of Israel were not to use even the silver and the gold that had been melted down when they burned the images. They were not even to use that. It was still an abomination to the Lord. And this worldly music, it is used in these conferences. Oh, they may change the words. It's still worldly music. They may call it Christian rap or Christian hip-hop. It's still worldly music. As I said last week, you can't tell the difference. It's an abomination unto the Lord. As the Lord told Israel here, they were not to use the silver and the gold that had been used in the altars and the images that was used by the Canaanites. Notice what the Lord said. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. How many churches have been snared by forms of worldly music in an attempt to attract a crowd, in an attempt to please the young people? Oh, we get this kind of music in, we have a drum kit and a few guitars and liven up the music, we'll attract the young people. Many a church has been snared by such music. I remember when I was ministering in Barry, we were meeting there in an Orange Hall, and a man came in one night, a stranger, for the evening service. I was speaking with him afterwards. He said he was a Baptist man, and he belonged to a church that didn't have a pastor, and he was going around other Baptist churches to see really what was out there, what pastors were out there. And he just happened to come into our church one night. And he told me, he says, you know, in all the churches I've been to, he says, I've visited 30 churches. And he says, they're all the same. He says, their music program has destroyed them. And he says, there wasn't one man in all of the 30 churches that he had visited that he would recommend to his own congregation to present that man with a call because of the music program. It has become a snare. And if you have a music program that is worldly, that's the type of people you attract. Now do away with the band, do away with the drum kit, and do away with the guitars, and start preaching the word and preaching against sin. You'll soon empty the church. Because that's not what they came for. They came for the music. And here the Lord told them, regarding their graven images of the Canaanites, wherever they found them, They were to be destroyed and put from them. They were not to take the silver and the gold and use it for their own purposes, because the Lord said it is an abomination. So they were to be separated in their ways. They were to be separated in worship. They were not to partake or follow the example of the Canaanites in their worship. We noted also they were a special people. Verse 6, a special people unto himself. He pointed out that word means a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure. And the Lord's people are a peculiar treasure. And the Lord wants his peculiar treasure to be pure and to seek after holiness. He wants his people to be a holy people because they're special to him. He wanted them to be different, wants us to be different from the world, because we're a special people. We're his peculiar treasure. He wants us to be different from the world. And to be different from the world, we need to pursue a life of holiness. So we considered God's people last week. I want today, with the Lord's help, to continue the study and consider now God's purpose. The Lord had a plan and a purpose. And how the Israelites were to overcome and destroy the Canaanites. We read that in our text. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them all at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. So here you have, first of all, a divine purpose. This was the purpose of God. It was not the purpose of Moses or Aaron or anyone else. This was the purpose of God. And God purposed for Canaan to be cleansed from the various Canaanitish tribes. The land was to be purged. The Canaanites were to be driven out little by little. They were to be destroyed. The land was to be purged of every unclean and abominable thing. Not even were their idols and their altars to remain. We've noted that. And God's purpose for the country and his plan for the land of promise, no Canaanite was to be tolerated. And we have already noted that the Lord spoke about the Canaanites that remained among them and those that hid themselves, verse 30. Those that remained and hid themselves, just like sin. Sin remains. There are those sins, those besetting sins, and they remain. They haven't been put under the blood. We haven't confessed them. And those sins in our lives that hide, well, those sins are to be destroyed. At no time does the Lord permit a Christian to embrace and harbor sin in his heart. Sin must be dealt with wherever it is discovered, wherever it is found. It is not the purpose of God to allow his people to give place to sin in the heart. Indeed, the very opposite is true. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Remember our point? The purpose of God, a divine purpose. Now, verse 14, as obedient children. When God reveals His purpose to us, we are to be obedient and to carry out that purpose. As obedient children. If a mother or father tells a child what to do and they don't do it, they're in rebellion. They'll be chastised. Parents want their children to be obedient. The father wants his children to be obedient. And so here we read words of Peter, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. The things we say, the words we use, the stories we tell, there's to be holiness there. And elsewhere, the word conversation is translated citizenship. And so we are to behave as citizens of heaven in all manner of conversation and behavior. This world is not our own, our home. We're only passing through. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our country. And as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's plain. I don't think there can be any mistaking that, what the Lord meant. I don't think we can stand before the Lord and present the Lord with excuses. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's our goal. That's what we are to aim for. And we are to be holy as the Lord is holy. Then we cannot trifle with sin. God has revealed to us His purpose, just as He revealed it unto the children of Israel. And since we know what the purpose of God is, then it behoves us as obedient children to carry out His purpose. We can't avoid it. We can't say it doesn't concern me. It does. If we're Christians, it concerns us. It applies to us. The Lord tells us, be ye holy, even as I am holy. We are to conform to that purpose. As the Apostle said in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Again, there cannot be any doubt. This is how the Lord wants His children to live. This is what the Lord wants His children to pursue. Holiness of life. Living for the Lord. Living as the Lord lived. Not embracing sin or trifling with sin. Putting it from us. Having it destroyed. Little and little. It's a divine purpose. You notice also, it's a definite purpose. It's already said, there's no doubt about it. a definite purpose. The Lord wanted the Han, or the land of Canaan, to be purged of all the Canaanitish tribes and the ways of its worship. But that great operation of purging was not going to happen, as the Lord said, at once. Little and little. In other words, as the Canaanites were driven out by the Lord, he said he would send hornets, and that would drive out the Canaanites wherever they're hiding. And whenever the Canaanites were exposed and driven out from their hiding places, the Lord expected the Israelites to put the Canaanites to death. That's what they were to do, little and little, over a period of time. The Lord said it's not going to happen all at once. But as the Canaanites were revealed to the children of Israel, then they were to deal with it. Like sanctification. Like pursuing holiness. As our sins are revealed to us, as the Lord, as it were, sends in the stinging hornets, when the Word of God is preached, and the Word touches upon a sin in our hearts or in our lives, it stings us with conviction, like a hornet. Conviction stings us. And what are we to do whenever that sin is revealed to us? To be dealt with. It is to be dealt with, as we've already said, sanctification is an ongoing work for which the Savior prayed. The Lord Jesus prayed for our sanctification. The Lord Jesus prayed that we would be holy in His great high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them. Speaking about His people. Think of it. Here's a matter that is important enough for the Lord to pray about. Here is a matter relating, brethren and sisters, to you and me, that the Lord considered important enough to pray about. And the Lord prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And sometimes the word will come to us and sting us like a hornet. The word has pointed out our sin. And what do we do? Just what the Lord told Israel to do with the Canaanites. Needs to be destroyed. Needs to be dealt with. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So it's our responsibility. Let us cleanse ourselves, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So you can see there in that verse that sanctification is a continual work. It's ongoing. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's an important ingredient, as it were. Fear of God. Fear of God. Having a holy fear of God will have us to deal with sin wherever it is discovered. We will endeavor to perfect holiness in our lives. And so our day ought to be as it was with David. Psalm 51 verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We need that purging. As the Lord wanted Israel to purge the land of Canaan, so the Lord wants us to purge our hearts of all sin, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not only a divine purpose and a definite purpose. See also here a discerning purpose. You look again at the words of verse 22 of Deuteronomy 7. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. This means that they may purge the land of the enemy, Canaanites. But another enemy would appear if the whole land was purged of the enemy at once. In other words, while the enemy was still there, it would keep Israel on her guard. And she would continue to look out for the enemy. And wherever the Israelite would go, it would be a search for the enemy, the Canaanite. The Canaanite may be destroyed. But if all the Canaanites were driven out and destroyed at once, there would be no battle, there would be no fight against the Canaanites. They become complacent. They would rest on their laurels. And it is the same with the Christian. There are those who believe in total sanctification. That is, they believe that they have been cleared of all sin. And they can go through day after day without any sin. They believe they have reached perfection. They believe they've reached that what Paul spoke about, perfection of holiness in the fear of God. Well, someone, as we mentioned last week, like Robert Murray McShane, Holy McShane didn't believe that. And I'll tell you something else, the Bible doesn't teach that. Because the person who believes that they have conquered all sin in their lives, that there's no Canaanitish sin to battle against, well, there's another enemy will soon creep in, like the beasts who would come into the land of Canaan. You know what that beast is? Called pride. And pride is a sin in itself. So you cannot have sinless perfection this side of eternity. And we have met individuals who believe that they have reached that point of sinless perfection. And you ask them, have you sinned today? And they would say no. The Bible tells us, if we say we have no sin, make God a liar, and we deceive ourselves. And the beast of pride will soon come in and invade the heart. The individual Christian would have beasts to face. For the Christian who says he has no temptations to face, no besetting sins to conquer, no struggles at all with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, that person's deceiving themselves. Because they're claiming something that God has not given to any Christian. The only time, believer, you and I will be sinlessly perfect is when we get to heaven. And not before then. Isn't that what Paul said, inferred in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1? Laying aside, continually laying aside all fleshliness and worldliness, and seeking to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's what we reach out for. First John 2 verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Christian battles that every day. Every day. And no man or woman is still living in the old sinful body, with the old sinful nature. It hasn't been put to death completely. It hasn't been plucked out. It's still there. That person has not reached sinless perfection. We must all press on towards that goal. And where sin is exposed in our hearts, it must be dealt with. And those who claim sinless perfection, they adopt what the Bible terms as a holier than thou attitude. Isaiah 65 verse 5. It's a scriptural term. They adopt a holier than thou attitude. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. God's word declares the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. That the Lord hates. No, the man in pursuit of holiness will not be puffed up with pride, but will lament sin. See, that's the thing. That's the thing. The holier a person is, the more they will lament their sin. The holier a person is, the closer they get to a holy God, the more sin they see in their own hearts and in their own lives. That's a fact. That's what Job said. Job lamented in dust and ashes because Job said that he had seen the Lord face to face. Now I see thee. And I repent in dust and ashes. And what did the Lord say about Job at the beginning of his book? He was a perfect man. One that feared God and eschewed evil. And yet at the end of the book, what do you have? You have Job lamenting his sin. The nearer you get to God, the more you will lament over your sin, lament your weakness, failures. You'll always be in a continual warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, that Paul claimed to be sinlessly perfect. That Paul claimed that he had reached that perfect man without sin. Romans 7 verse 24, O wretched man that I am. I'm a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's no holier than thou attitude there with Paul. He says, I'm a wretched man. Wretched. I said, the nearer you get to God, the more of your own sin you will see. And when our sin is exposed by the Lord through His Word, it must be dealt with in our pursuit of holiness. Little by little, every day, put out more sin from our hearts. And then the last place, and quickly, we have God's precept. God's precept. Israel was not to permit the Canaanites to stay in the land. God had given that order to Israel. Wherever the enemy was hiding in the land, they were to be sought out and destroyed. First of all, you have the discovery. Verse 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. In other words, the Lord will discover where the Canaanites are hiding and he will send in the hornets and that will drive them out and that will expose them and Israel was to deal with them. And you notice that it would be the Lord who will enable Israel to deal with the Canaanites. And so it is with us, believer. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one who enables us to deal with our sin. It is the Lord who will deal with our sin. We confess our sin to the Lord. The Lord will deal with our sin. The Lord will remove our sin. The Lord will put our sin under the blood. But we are to confess our sin. Confess our sin unto the Lord. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem is, if our sin is discovered or our sin is exposed, will we deal with it? Have we dealt with it? Is there something in our hearts and in our lives that has not been dealt with for years, even though we know it should be dealt with? Whenever Nathan came to David, said to David, thou art the man. We now have 51 as a result of David's sin being exposed. Look at the opening verses there of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, Have mercy upon me, O God. This was written after David's sin was exposed. Thou art the man. See, David had hidden his sin. We know that. We know the story well. He had hidden his sin. And he lived as if he had never committed the sin. He had forgotten about it. Until Nathan said, thou art the man. And here we have David repenting of his sin, crying out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Notice there, just in the opening four verses, the number of times David mentions his sin. And so when God points our sin out to us, let's make sure we deal with it. For if it lingers on in our hearts and in our lives, it'll hinder us in our pursuit of holiness, if we have a pursuit at all. There's the discovery, and then the danger, as already pointed out. If Israel held on to anything that belonged to the Canaanites, it would become a snare. If we read in verse 16 of chapter 7, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, not have any pity on our sin. Neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. And we've already noted there also in the verse 25, there will be a snare unto thee. And how to many people has sin become a snare. Snared them. Hindered them in their walk with God. It's a real danger. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. An athlete would have no chance of winning a race if he was carrying a 4-pound bag of potatoes under his arm. He would never win the race. The weight would hinder him. And Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race. And the race that we are involved in today is the race toward the perfect man, is the race toward a holy life. And in the last place you have the destruction. Israel was not to show any mercy to the enemy. I find it interesting that in this chapter 7, where the Lord is speaking to Israel about dealing with the Canaanites, telling them they must be destroyed, you'll find the word destroy or destroyed 7 times. 7 times. 7, the number of completion. So Israel was to completely destroy Canaanites. Completely. Not allowed any to hide in the land. They were to be completely put out. So it is with sin. were to deal with every sin completely, to be destroyed. That's what it is to engage in the pursuit of holiness, that we might be conformed to the image of His person and become more and more like Christ. Deal with sin little and little until we become more like the Savior. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord our God, we come to Thee in the Savior's name. We recognize, Lord, just how wretched like Paul we are. Lord, we face up to it and confess our wretchedness. The things, Lord, that we promise we will do, we do not. And the things, Lord, we say we will do not, they are the things we do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Lord, we thank Thee today for praying for us, for praying for our sanctification. And, O Lord, we know it's the saved man who's interested in holiness. We know, Lord, it's the saved man who wants to be like the Lord. We know, Lord, that the ungodly, the unsaved, care not about these things. O Lord, I pray that Thou will help us to pursue holiness of life, that we might indeed be more like our blessed Savior. Lord, for any who must leave and not able to stay for Thy table, we ask Thee, Lord, to bless them as they go. Those of us, Lord, who will remain, meet with us, O God, and draw near and lead us this day to Calvary. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.